Good morning, everyone. Again, I just wanted to say thanks everybody who participated for VBS. It was an awesome week. It was incredibly tiring and exhausting, but it was worth it because we were able to share the gospel with at least 75 kids. There was maybe more who came in different days. But 75 kids heard the gospel this week. They felt the gospel by just the love and care for people who made food, people who did sticky scripture, people who just loved and cared for them. And so that's awesome. So just wanted to say how grateful I am. That's an awesome opportunity we have as a church to share the love of Jesus with kids. In bonus, we got to see Matt dance, and you kind of saw him over there. A real sight to see is to have him do the church clap. So ask him to do that. I wish I could have danced, but I hurt my ankle, so maybe next year you can see me dance. But before I begin, I just want to open up in prayer again, because I know I need God's help, we need God's help, so let's pray. Dear God, as we come to you today, I'm sure carrying a lot of things in life, just the busyness of work, family, and God, we just need to focus our eyes upon you. And so God, help me as we share about a topic that is difficult, that I know many of us are going through, have gone through, will go through. So God, I pray that your Spirit will do what he intends through the letter of 2 Corinthians to encourage us, to give us hope in the midst of suffering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a theme that goes throughout all of Scripture, pretty much from chapter 3 of the Bible all the way onwards. It's maybe not the theme that maybe you're thinking of like happiness or love, that's there too, but it's also the theme of suffering, theme of trials and difficulty. We don't even get that far in the Bible. We get to chapter 3 before everything already goes wrong. Sin enters the world. And now we live in that time period right now. And so what's really interesting is that if you look at all of Scripture, you see this theme of suffering all throughout. Genesis, it opens up, it tells us the beginnings of this suffering, how Adam and Eve had sinned, and you get to the immediately next chapter, and one brother kills another. You see these family struggles, you see famines in the land. As you get to Exodus through Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are enslaved, and they're walking in the wilderness. As you get to Joshua and Judges, they're fighting amongst the land that God had told them to. Even as you get to the wisdom literature of even Proverbs, Psalms, Lamentations, Job, you're dealing with questions of suffering. How do righteous people suffer? Why do righteous people suffer? Is it fair that we suffer? And so you're asked these questions. Actually, one-third of about the Psalms are Psalms of lament, Psalms of God, like, why is this happening? What is going on? This doesn't seem fair. I need you to intervene. I need you to be my refuge and strength. Not only that, we have the prophets who either tell beforehand that there is going to be eventual exile, they're in the time of exile, or they have told about, hey, this is what God said, now we're in exile because of the consequences. Not only that, we can see the life of Jesus talk about suffering, and his whole life is characterized by being the suffering servant. That most of the Gospels, the last third, talk about Jesus' last week, the passion narrative of Jesus being put on trial and being eventually killed. We can look at the epistles, and you have the prison epistles. Paul was literally writing from prison. He was writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. We have today the letter we're looking at, 2 Corinthians, where Paul, it's kind of his most personal sharing of his suffering. We have 1 Peter, that's a book all about suffering. And so really, if you were to look at the Bible without suffering, you'd have God created everything, maybe a couple genealogies thrown in, and maybe some miracles, and that'd be it. That'd kind of be all the Bible that we have. If you take out all the bits of suffering or the exhorting for us to endure or be steadfast. But that is in here. This is a reality that we have to deal with, that we all are suffering. You might not be suffering literally right now in the moment, but as my seventh grade teacher said, there's a few guarantees in life: death and taxes. And I think you could add suffering to that list. That you might not be suffering right now, you might not be going through a trial right now, but from what I can see from the Word of God is that you will. We will. And the reason I wanted to talk about this today and next week is because I know in the life of the church, in the life of this church, us people, that the last couple months have been really difficult. That we have gone through things, not only just individually, but as a church, that has kind of been shocking how many things have happened. People in our congregation who have had cancer, the diagnosis of something you never want to hear. Or maybe it's been a really drastic surgery that somebody has gone through, a sickness. It's even been several people have lost loved ones in the last little bit. People have gone through marital challenges and know people who have gone through marital challenges. And so, shockingly, as I was talking with Matt, and even as we were going through James in our study on Monday nights, James is all about suffering. I forgot that book. But he bookends about suffering and the challenges that we face. And so even since looking at February when we began, this church, we have gone through a lot of suffering. And so how should we deal with suffering? What is our response to suffering? Today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is really an idea of how to deal with suffering and the hope we can have. And then next week, I'll be talking about joy in suffering. What does true joy look like? So let's begin here, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing worth belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So as we look at this passage today, there's really three areas I want us to focus on. The first aspect is the struggle of suffering. And the second one we'll get to is the story of suffering. And then thirdly, the sight beyond suffering. So let's first look at it in verses 7-9. It talks about the struggle of suffering. It says, and I'll read it again, that we are afflicted in every way, We are perplexed, we are persecuted, and we are struck down. These are four things it talks about what suffering does. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. These are fighting terms. These are terms in battle, and it would really be a modern day kind of, you're in a boxing ring, right? You're going up against Muhammad Ali in his prime, Mike Tyson, and as you're going in life, things are going well until you get punched in the face. That comes out of nowhere, and at first, kind of shocks you, like you weren't expecting it, but then it seems the blows just keep coming. One after another after another. And so now it's not just you're afflicted, like you're confused. You're caught up in this fight and you're just perplexed. You're questioning God, like, what is going on? Like, this just happened yesterday. I don't know what's going on. And all these questions start to come. You're persecuted in the sense that it's like you are the single target. It feels like nobody else. It's just you against Satan in the ring, and he's just got you right in the corner. He's got you backed up against the ropes, and you got nowhere to run. So much so that feels you just can't take it anymore. You're knocked down to the mat. Knocked out, struck down. Again, I know many in this church maybe are in that moment right now, that it was a surprise diagnosis that has surprised you. And just when you felt like you were kind of trying to understand it, you didn't expect the onslaught of things that followed. The emotional toll that it took, the mental toll that it has on you and your family. And it just feels like you are beat down and you're wondering, God, what is going on right now? Why is this happening? Why did you do this? And so that is the challenge that Paul is real about. What suffering is. He doesn't try to placate it. He doesn't try to downplay it. He says, we are afflicted. He says, we're beaten down, and it's bloody. It's tough. But he says a couple things to us as Christians that are encouraging. He says that even though we are afflicted, we are not crushed. Even though we are perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Though we are persecuted, we're not forsaken. Even though we are struck down, we are not destroyed. And so why this is important, because Paul is speaking here to Christians. He says, you are not crushed. You are not destroyed. You're not in ruin. You're not bankrupt. Because those who are in Christ, Christ has already done that for us. He was the one who was the suffering servant, who was crushed for our iniquities on the cross. Jesus was the one who gave of his life and who took the full weight of our suffering, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, upon himself. And so the good news for us as Christians is that while suffering is real, while it is hard, it is not ultimate. It is not going to ultimately destroy us, because the good news for us who believe in Christ, that even if a sickness comes, even if challenges, even if trials come, the worst thing is death. Think about that. Like, the worst thing that can happen to us is death. And as we'll talk about next week, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, when we look at Christ that way and say, okay, like, even if I am to die, I am to be with Christ. I'm going to be with him forever, and there will be no more suffering, no more pain. And so the worst thing that can happen to us is death. We will never be hopeless. We will never be without a plan. But that's not true for the non-believer. I say this with all sensitivity, that for those who do not have a relationship with Christ, you are not promised these things. You are not promised that you won't be crushed. In fact, it probably will, because you do not have hope in Christ. Your end is not in him. And so really, that just comes to you. Your efforts, you just need to be strong enough. You need to get through this. You need to get through the suffering. You need to have enough resources. But ultimately, we know that that's not enough. That the believer, just like the Christian, will face suffering. It's inevitable. Every single one of us, death, taxes, and suffering, every single one of us will face it. In the fallen world, it's a reality. But we have to think, we have to know that when we suffer, it will either be upon Christ, the ultimate suffering, that those who put their faith in Christ, that he has already taken upon our forsakenness. He has already been wounded, destroyed for us. Or it will ultimately be our end. It'll be us that are crushed because we do not have the hope in Christ. So let me ask you today, do you have hope in Christ that will help you in suffering? Do you have a belief in Christ that will help you in the midst of the overwhelming onslaughts of being afflicted and persecuted? It also talks about, in verses 10 through 15, the story of suffering. And so obviously suffering is a negative word, right? Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody goes out of the way and says, hey, I can't wait to suffer. I love it. But often, I think, when that word comes up, and especially when the real consequences of suffering come up, if we're honest with ourselves, we hate it. We want to avoid suffering. We want to do everything we can to avoid suffering, even the slightest bit. And then even if we can't do anything in ourselves, we just hope that we can grin and bear it. Just gotta get through this, head down, get through it. And oftentimes, suffering is a life changer. It's a story changer. Now you can hear people, and maybe you're one of those people who have shared, and your story is, yeah, I was doing great until this happened. And that's your story. It's part of your story, and it's not necessarily part of your story. It's kind of how your story is shaped by suffering. I think Paul, in these verses, tells us a better story. He tells us that suffering changes your story, and it's not in the negative way. It's not that we become bitter. It's not that we become angry. It's not that we disassociate. We become a shell of ourselves. But rather, suffering, it can be positive. Let's hear what Christ says, or Paul says about Christ. He says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in our bodies. So as Christians, the way we view suffering matters. The way we view suffering is an opportunity for us to demonstrate to the world around us, to be a witness to the world around us, that this is an example of Christ. Colossians 1 kind of talks about the same idea, that Christ himself is not alive in 2026. He's not walking among us. But what it means to suffer like Christ is that we suffer the same way Christ had suffered. That as Christ entrusted himself to God, as Christ was faithful, as Christ endured suffering, we too are showing the world Christ. If we suffer well, if we suffer with the right mindset, we are showing the world Christ, and they can say, the way that they suffer looks like Christ. If that is the purpose, is that we would put Jesus on display, that he would be the story of our suffering. That it wouldn't be about us anymore. It's not about, look at my life. This is really challenging. This is really hard for me. It's now, this is what has happened, and this is how I can demonstrate Christ to the world. So whatever we may be facing, whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, Paul calls us, he exhorts us to live it in verse 15. so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. I think suffering has a unique way that nothing else, the way that we live our lives, can demonstrate and be a witness to this world. We can have miracles, we can have abundance, we can have blessings, we can have many, many good things. But I think, especially true of today, and as we see throughout Scripture, as we see throughout church history, that the way that we think about suffering, the way that we demonstrate and live our lives in the midst of suffering, is a unique way. That people looking at our lives can't help but say, like, I can understand when they're rich, hey, they follow God. Yeah, why wouldn't you follow a God when you're rich and he makes you that way? But when you're suffering, when you're down in the dumps, when you feel like you have just been beaten down, isolated, abandoned, and yet you still follow Christ, and yet you still trust in him, you are showing everyone something completely foreign to them. You're showing them the image of Christ that we all need, which results in God being glorified. And so the way that we view suffering shapes our story. It can either be a story all about me and how suffering kind of really ruined my life, how it got in the way of the things that I wanted to do, and now I just have to deal with the suffering. Or suffering can be a story all about Christ. I'm suffering. It is hard. It is difficult. Man, I wake up every morning and I feel like I just can't get out of bed. But by the grace of God, he gives me the grace to get out of bed. By the grace of God, he allows me to have conversations with people, to be an encouragement to them, to point them to Christ, to point them to his grace, his mercy, his love. The way that we view suffering matters. So what is the story that we will tell? There's a man, Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian minister, born in the 1900s, did most of his ministry in the 1930s, and he lives in Romania, and he was opposed to the communist regime, saying, hey, churches, you can't talk about certain things, and so just keep quiet on a lot of these topics. But he was an outspoken minister, and so he was eventually imprisoned. His wife was taken, also she was ultimately incarcerated as well. 14 years he was in prison in two different stints, and 3 years he had solitary confinement, all because he was a follower of Jesus. He wanted people to know Jesus, and so they were pretty strict. And in his book, Tortured for Christ, he says that the guards strictly forbid anyone to preach Christ to anyone else, that whoever was caught would have a severe beating. They would pay the price. And so what Richard Wurmbrand says is that he had to decide, is it worth preaching Christ? And so he said, for every one sermon, I'll get one beating. Worth it. So that people can come to know Christ. He eventually, in the 60s, was able to speak in front of the U.S. Senate and share his story about how people were being treated in different countries. He now is the founder, the one who started Voice of the Martyrs. If you've heard that on the radio station, it's a really highlighting people all across the world who are being martyred, who are being persecuted for their faith. And he was the one who started this ministry to share of stories of people all over the world and how the gospel can go forth even in intense persecution. And so, just like him, we need to share a better story. His story could have been characterized by, this is unfair. It's not right that I was put in prison. It's not right that I'm separated from my wife. It's not right that I have to do all these things. And granted, not right, not good, not just, but rather his story was shared, I'm suffering for Christ. That every beating, every time I get hit on the back, every time I get punched in the face, it's worth it. That I can share Christ, because his greatest joy, his greatest treasure in all of life is Christ. I hope that is true of us today. I hope that our stories are characterized not by us, but a desire to put Christ on display in the midst of our suffering. And thirdly, talks about that there is the sight beyond suffering, 16 to 18. That it's not just for other people to witness our lives. You know what we often need in the midst of suffering? We need hope. We need to know that in our situation, that God isn't absent, he's not distant, he's here with us. And so Paul, in the last couple verses in this section, talk about the sight beyond suffering. And so there's three things in each verse. We'll go 16, 17, and 18. But it's all around the idea, do not lose heart. That's really what Paul's main idea is in this section. Do not lose heart. Because suffering can come, and the first thing we want to do is give up. We're done. All right, time out. I'm checking out. I can't do this anymore. But what he reminds us is do not lose heart. There's three things he mentions. How not to lose heart. The first one is that we will be daily renewed. Look at what it says in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, while this illustration is talking about our outward self, like our body, and some of us can feel that, right? We can feel getting older. I feel that now at 31. It was a couple weeks ago, I was sleeping, and I woke up, and my back hurt. And I'm just like, I don't even know what I was doing in my sleep, but somehow I pulled something in my back just sleeping, and it's just like, I'm getting old. But even more so, what he's talking about is this idea that suffering comes and wears you down. It wears you down physically, but also it wears you down emotionally, mentally, spiritually. You're drained. You got nothing left. But you know what the good promise from 2 Corinthians is? You know what an opportunity we have is that we can be renewed daily. On the screen here, you see a bowl. And it talked about in verse 7 that our lives, what we have is this treasure, going back to verse 6, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Like, that is the treasure, but he calls us jars of clay. It's not really a great term. It's not a term like, hey, you're a jar of clay, because as we see other passages of Scripture, there were things for noble uses, like gold and silver, and then there were things for dishonorable uses, like earthenware, pots, jars, and jars of clay. So that's what he calls us, that we have this good news of Christ in us, but really our shell is outward. And what we have is, on the screen, this Japanese art form called kintsugi. So we have a broken bowl, but it is fused together by gold. That how it began was this Japanese emperor really loved this certain bowl, but one of his servants had apparently broken it. And so he said, I need you to fix this for me. And so they had worked to do many different things to make it whole again. And what they used was gold. You can see gold in the cracks that brought this bowl back to life. And again, we can feel the brokenness. We might feel, I am this broken pot. I am this broken jar. But you know what's special? Is that this jar, before it had gold, was dishonorable. Useless. Nothing to it. But now, it's more valuable, it's expensive. There's gold laden through it. And so in the same way that, again, we may feel broken, we may feel afflicted, we may feel like we got nothing left, but God is working in us to use the broken pieces to put them together in gold, so that now what we had gone through has shaped us and changed us. That's one way we can be renewed. We need this daily renewal, and we get that through God's word. And so, ladies and gentlemen, like, if you are suffering right now, the one of the major ways, I'd say the major way that we can be renewed is being in God's word. Like, are we taking time to be in God's word? Because we need that daily, that today, sufferer, you can have good news. You can read about, hear the God of the Bible working in many people's lives so that we might have confidence that God is working in us. Also, another way we can be renewed is by fellowship. I know, even in just talking with people this morning, today, that I have been renewed in my spirit. That this past week, won't get into too much detail, VBS went on great. I just felt discouraged. I just felt like, I don't know what was going on. I don't know if it was spiritual attacks. I don't really know what was going on. But there were people who were able to speak to me, encourage me, and renew my spirit that, yeah, God is on the move. God is working. This is what God has done. So we need to daily be renewed in our suffering. Number two, how can we not lose heart? We need to have a heavenly mindset. This is verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, as we read this, I think it'd be appropriate to say, how dare you, Paul? You don't know what I've been through. Like, how on earth can you call it light momentary affliction? Like, you don't know what I have been going through right now. My life is in pieces. How dare you insult me and say it is light? I am barely hanging on. How dare you say this, Paul? But what Paul does, and just to give you a glimpse of Paul, just so we can understand his background, we have it in chapter 11. This is kind of a little bit of Paul's background, just so we know that what he says he means. He says, I have far more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I've received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all churches. So Paul knew something about suffering. That's kind of his resume of suffering. So when we look at this, it's like, okay, how can you call that light, Paul? Like, if I was beaten, if I was shipwrecked, like, how can you call that light? And light is really a relative term, right? Like, I can say carry 50 pounds, and that might be a lot. That is a lot. But if I say, okay, lift up this car, you'd say, okay, I gladly take the 50 pounds as opposed to trying to lift the car because it's light. And so the beauty of this passage is that he says, it is light in comparison to what's to come. What kind of struck me, what really encouraged me in reading this passage is one of the words. It says, beyond comparison. Now, oftentimes, I don't need to mention the Greek because don't need to, really no purpose in oftentimes going into the Greek, but I want to teach you a word today, actually a word that I think all of you probably already know, But the word in Greek talking about beyond comparison is hyperbole. Sound familiar? Hyperbole? That what Paul is saying, he's that this is a light affliction. What I'm going through is light because I can't even express the eternal weight that is going to be in heaven. That I can't even say it's I have to use hyperbolic language to try and explain what is to come because you won't even believe me if I told you. That's why it can be light. That's why whatever we're going through today is a light momentary affliction. That's why what Paul said, what he went through is a light momentary affliction, because he knows the eternal weight of glory that will be for him for all of eternity. Like, what amazing good news that is for us. What encouragement that is for me and you, that when we're in suffering, that we can look forward. All right, there's people who say, like, this saying, oh, I'm too heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. And I think that saying is kind of garbage. That we should be so heavenly minded that we are now earthly good. That we see our perspective, we see our lives in light of eternity, that now we say, okay, this affliction is light in comparison to the riches of glory that will be waiting for me in heaven. Lastly, it says how not to lose heart. Do not look to what is seen. It's verse 18. So we do not look to what is seen, but look to what is unseen. And so as we conclude this message, there's three promises I want us to look at. And in no way is this all of the promises that we have. These are just three that I think are important. And so actually, I want you, write it down, take out a phone, do whatever you need to, but one of these promises I want you to think about. I want you to write down, maybe read later today, read tomorrow morning, because we need to hold on to, we need to grasp, even though we can't see God in person, we need to not look to what is seen, but look to what is unseen. The promise and faithfulness of God. And so the first promise we have here comes from Matthew chapter 11. And it is talking about, do we have it on the screen? Matthew 11. There we go. One of the first promises I want us to look at. Come to me, all who are weary, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like, look at that. That is a promise that we have from Christ. And so, sufferer who's in the midst of difficulty, do you know that you can come to Christ and his shoulders are strong enough to carry any burden that you have? He says, come. Bring it on. I got it. I can handle it. So do we come to Christ? Do we pray? Do we confess? Do we share what's going on in our lives like this promise says? We can look at another promise in Isaiah chapter 40. It says, even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some of us need strength in what we're dealing with right now. Isaiah 40 says, God knows you need strength, and he is the one to give strength. He is the one to encourage you in this moment. He's the one to build you up and mount you up on wings like eagles. Finally, the last one we have comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a typical one from Paul, maybe one we've often heard in dealing with suffering. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. This one tells us what we have today, the grace that God has given us, is sufficient. God knows. He knows the difficulty. He knows, man, the challenge it is for you to get out of bed. Challenge, you just feel mentally, emotionally drained. His grace is sufficient. Again, by no means are these the only three promises we have. But I wanted to end our service, again, knowing that many of us are going through difficulty, pointing us to Scripture. And so I challenge all of us, whether it's these three verses or you have other verses in your mind, look at them. Memorize them. Know the God of the Bible, that even though we can't see the things right now, that we are saying, I am trusting. The things that I can't see, I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in his faithfulness. I'm trusting in his goodness. I'm trusting that he cares and loves for me. So this is the reality, that we all suffer. We all are challenged and afflicted and perplexed. But how do we suffer? I want me to be somebody who suffers well, who demonstrates a witness of Christ in the midst of my suffering and has hope in the midst of it, who has hope that knows even what I'm going through right now, it is light in comparison to the glory that will become to us. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray and we ask that you would comfort us. We ask that you would help us, because we know many of us are struggling in many different ways in many different areas. And so, God, even as you said, that we would come to you, all who are weary and heavy laden, that you will give us rest. God, we need rest. We need a place, a refuge, and a strength. And so we ask that you would do that. God, we know that you are the one who gives strength and will mount us up on wings like eagles. So help us. And we know even when the thorn is in the flesh and the trial is here, that you, by your grace, will give us all we need. God, I pray that trials would not pull us away from you, but draw us towards you. And that we would demonstrate to this world the glory of Christ in the midst of suffering. God, help us to do that, that we put you on display, that our hearts and minds and stories are shaped by your love for us, that we would be a people filled with hope in the midst of difficulty, knowing that there is something beyond comparison. It's hyperbolic, that we can't even fully explain because of the weight of glory that will be brought to us. Help us in our time of need. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.